Happy birthday, Mary.
Happy birthday, Mary. Happy birthday to you.
Amen. What a great birthday gift Sunday was, huh? For your family, for you, for your family. Your family for you, I should say. Yeah, what a great blessing that was to see your granddaughter and some of your children here. And wow, God is good. It was a wonderful day. Here's a verse for us to hang on to, family. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand strong in the Lord. I mean, in what a world we live in right now. And you know, the world is, we're experiencing, I think, a great deal of demonic activity taking place. But don't lose sight of Jesus. He's our strength. He's greater than any evil. See, the enemy, he knows he's on a short leash. His days are numbered. But our God is eternal. Amen. Amen. Family, tonight we're continuing on in 2 Samuel 14. And we're actually going to begin in verse 14 and continue on through verse 28. Entitled The Pain of Unforgiveness. And sometimes I believe that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're going to be okay even if we have unforgiveness in our heart. But that's not the case. It's never the case. It's never true. And we're going to see this in David's life tonight. We're going to see it also in Absalom's life, more so in the coming weeks as we take a closer look at his life. And the pain of unforgiveness is actually, it's a greater pain than whatever it is that maybe you've gone through, or maybe what's been done to you and hasn't yet been forgiven. That's painful because it's in the heart, and also because it's a sin against God and it needs to be dealt with. Well, last time as we began chapter 14, we looked at this plot that this man, Joab, who was the general in David's army, that Joab was developing this plan to bring back from exile David's son, Absalom. Remember, Absalom killed his brother Amnon because Amnon raped his sister Tamar. And Absalom took matters in his own hand and he had Amnon killed, and he went off into exile. Joab, he devised a scheme to bring Absalom back and pardon him. And here's how he went about it, how he went about accomplishing his plan. He came up with an imaginary scene, an imaginary case, similar to the case of Absalom, David and Absalom. And this imaginary case involved a woman. The woman is not named. And the plan was to have David make a judgment on this fictitious case based on his emotion. So he called upon a woman. She's called a wise woman. We see in verse 2, it says, "And Joab," this is in chapter 14, verse 2, "And Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner." In other words, fake it. "And put on thou mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the dead, and come to the king and speak on this manner unto him." So Joab put the words in her mouth. He said, "Listen, I want you to pretend that you're grieving. Pretend that you're mourning. Put on garments of mourning." And then he gave her the words to speak to David, told her what to do. And Joab had given her a story to recite to David. And it's actually a picture of what David and Absalom were experiencing. And Joab's intention was that through this woman, David would elicit a response, a particular response, judging the situation of this woman's son in an attempt to bring Absalom back and also to convince David's heart to bring Absalom back. Actually, her son back in picture of bringing Absalom back. As we studied last time, some very, very profound words that this woman spoke. In verse 14, let's look there. She said, "For we must needs die and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." She said, everyone's going to die. What a truth that is, amen? So, David, make things right before it's too late. Before it's like water spilled to the ground, which you cannot gather back up. She's saying, David, the opportunity, the time for restoration is now. Don't delay before it's too late. And she said, God's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't love my son any more than you love your son, Absalom, or he loves your son. In the judgment you gave regarding my son, well, you ought to be giving to your own son that the banished Absalom be not expelled from thee. Now think about this with me. And it's really quite amazing what she says. It's the gospel given right here in the Old Testament. God devises means whereby his banished do not have to be expelled from him. You'll understand what that means in just a moment. Romans 3:26 tells us this, speaking of Jesus, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God is just. He's a just judge, but he's a justifier. In other words, we're justified before the Father through Jesus Christ. He's just, and yet he's the justifier. And this woman said that this God that we worship is the kind of God that devises the means for man to be justified. What insight she has. Certainly God's Holy Spirit speaking to her and through her. And we know that David must have understood this, and here's why I say that. David committed murder, didn't he? He committed adultery. And both of those were considered capital crimes. But what did David do? He bared his soul, his heart before the Lord, as recorded in Psalm 51. And here's what he said in verses 16 and 17. He said, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise." And God absolutely was gracious to David, and David knew it. And here he stood before this woman. David was forgiven by God and set free. And I'm sure what this woman spoke to David was like an arrow to his heart. "David, you receive your son back because the God that we worship is a God that devises the means whereby his banished," which is sinners, that's what he's speaking of here, "his banished, they don't have to be cast away." And how wonderful it is to know this, isn't it? From one banished person, one sinner to another. And the word banished means separated from God, because like David, he broke the law, we broke the law too. Every one of us is a lawbreaker. But we're not expelled. We're not cast away from God. God made a way for people like us who should have been exiled to be made right with God through Jesus Christ. It's an incredible statement. This God of grace that we serve, he sent his own son to die a bloody death on the cross as my substitute. You see, his banished, that's us, we became his righteousness. Speaks of his grace, doesn't it? Speaks of his mercy, his forgiveness, and how wonderful it is when we experience this grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. It's like a cold glass of water, a cup of refreshment on a hot day, isn't it? But it brings up a question. Is there someone in your life that you have banished because they've done you wrong? And if there is, I know that God's Holy Spirit is showing you right now. And I also know that God is asking you to forgive that person. I also know it's right, but it's not easy. And it may seem like the easier road for folks to just kind of bury it and move on, but will you do what's easy or do what's right? In times such as we live in now, I mean today, with the return of Jesus Christ on the near horizon, don't you want to be ready in every aspect? Nothing holding you back. Nothing impeding the work that God desires to do in you, in the world around you. And let me say this, the world around you needs you because you have a message of hope that those that are warring against the Lord don't have. They're clinging to things that are ungodly in an effort to somehow make sense of their lives, but there is no sense in it, is there? There's none. And if you do harbor some unforgiveness, then who's in bondage? You're in bondage. You're in bondage. You're in shackles. And shackles are painful. They wear at you. They work through the skin. And you can't be all Christ would have you to be. So we just can't leave it there. Can't walk away from it. And if you're struggling with it, if there's some bitterness in your heart, get alone with God. And the best thing you could do is be open with Him and be honest. You're not going to shock Him. You're not going to catch Him off guard. Confess it to the Lord. And you can say, Lord, I know what the Word says, but here's how I feel. And you can describe it to Him. Describe your feelings. God, I'm anxious over this. It's just tearing at my heart. I'm fearful. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just plain angry. And I know vengeance is yours and it's not mine, so I ask you to do the work in me that you can work through me. And thank Him that you were once banished, but God has devised a means through grace that you wouldn't be cast out. And He had every right to cast us out, didn't He? Banished because of our sin, but saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Lord to give you a heart of compassion, knowing that this person needs the blood of Christ as much as you do. Equal sinners in the sight of God. And you can tell them, you know, Lord, I'm a weak human. I'm nearsighted. I can't see what you see, and I'm hurting. I've been bearing this pain. And Lord, would you take this pain and turn it into the fellowship of the suffering of Christ, who was betrayed by His own, even His own disciples? Jesus stood before Pilate, false witnesses brought forth. And what did Jesus do? He didn't open His mouth. Lord, would you take this and turn it into something, something in my life that would cause me to draw nearer to you? Give me your heart, Lord. Give me your brokenness, because I don't have the means within me to do it. And God, help me to do what it is that you would have me to do, what you desire for me to do. And I can't help but think, if we approach God in such a way, I know that He hears us. And we're going to touch on a couple scriptures in a moment. But I also, you know, as you begin to think about this, the words of Jesus ringing in my ears, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, that's the heart I want. I need that heart because the servant is not greater than his master. And Father, would you work this somehow and in some way, in some fashion, to your glory for my healing and the healing of this other person? And Father, please, by your grace, help me to do what I know I must do because I want to please you. And Lord, help me. I know when we cry out to the Lord, He hears us. The Scriptures tell us this. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and He delivereth them out of all their troubles. What a great promise, isn't it? And in Psalm 145, in verses 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Strong promises. Psalm 18, verse 6, another one. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. You know, the cry for help zeroes right in on the ear of the Lord. He hears. He hears. And you know, we serve a God, he's greater than any difficulty, isn't he? He's greater than any trouble, and he's here to help. Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8 says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And listen to this now, I am come to deliver them. So in these two verses, he said, he's seen the affliction. He hears the cries. And he knows the sorrows. And he said, I'm here to help. You know, Peter would say, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. He has devised the means, this scripture tells us, that has banished, be not expelled or cast out from him. And this is amazing. Bring it to the throne of God, and he'll supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Let's move on to verse 15. It says, now therefore, that I am come to speak of this thing unto my Lord the King, this is the woman speaking, it is because the people have made me afraid. And thy handmaid said, I will now speak unto the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his handmaid. For the king will hear to deliver his handmaid out of the hand of the man that would destroy me and my son together out of the inheritance of God. Then thine handmaid said, the word of my lord, the king, shall now be comfortable. For as an angel of God, so is my lord, the king, to discern good and bad. Therefore the Lord thy God will be with thee. And the king answered and said unto the woman, hide not from me, I pray thee, the thing that I shall ask thee. And the woman said, let my lord, the king, now speak. So it seems like he's starting to piece things together. He's getting a little bit suspicious. In verse 19 says, and the king said, is not this the hand of Joab with thee in all this? And the woman answered and said, as thy soul liveth, my lord the king, none can turn to the right hand or to the left from aught that my lord the king hath spoken. For thy servant Joab, he bade me, and he put all these words in the mouth of thine handmaid, to fetch about this form of speech hath thy servant Joab done this thing. And my lord is wise, according to the wisdom of an angel of God, to know all things that are in the earth. And the king said unto Joab, behold now, I have done this thing. Go therefore, bring the young man Absalom again. Certainly he understood that Joab was behind this, but David began to get the message. You see, it's been 3 years, three long years since David saw Absalom, and I would have thought that David would have gotten on his horse and said, I'm going to go get my son. I need to go get him. I need to be close to him. But sadly, he sent Joab. It says in verse 22, and Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today thy servant knoweth that I have found grace in thy sight, my lord, O king, and that the king hath fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Again, this is sad. It's tragic. It continues. David seems to be still under the conviction of his own sin, his own pain. And yet, even though he was forgiven, he carried it. And he still carried animosity and resentment and bitterness in his heart toward Absalom. He did what was right in summoning to have Absalom being brought back home, but he refused to see him. What is it? Is it hurt? I'm sure it is to some degree. And this is very difficult for David. He has to face, he's called to face the son that killed his other son. His son sinned. David needs to forgive him. And David will experience pain. And there's going to be more pain as we continue on in this book of 2 Samuel. But it made me think about another account in the Bible that speaks of the heart of our Father. We see it in the parable of the prodigal son. And what we know is that the father ran to meet his son, the son that had left him. He took the inheritance, went and wasted it. And when the son returned, the father ran to meet him, fell on him and hugged him and kissed him and celebrated him. You see, the son repented from his sin. Luke 15:10 says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." You see, that's the Father's heart. That's the heart of the Father. But we see here we see David falling short. And we're going to see Absalom's going to fall short too, because he continues to justify the murder of his brother. In the story of the prodigal son, I don't want to say story, it's the account of the prodigal son. It says that he came to his senses. What's this mean? It means that he realized his sin. And isn't it a wake-up call? Family, when we realize our sin. Oh, this morning, Jackie and I were sitting having breakfast together. And I began to comment on the Philadelphia riots. And I spoke evil of the rioters. I didn't have nice things to say. And my bride reminded me and corrected me that it wasn't right, the thing that I said. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he convicted me. So they're ganging up on me. But I open up my Bible. And here's what the passage, I have to share this with you. It says in Titus 3, verses 2 through 4. To speak evil of no man. Oh, I am so busted. Speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Yep. Disobedient. Yep. Deceived. Yep. Serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Yes. Living in malice and envy, of course. Hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Oh, praise God. Praise God. He devised a means that his banished be not expelled. In this prodigal, he came to his senses, he realized he sinned, and he went to his father for forgiveness, and he said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you." And he said, "I'm not worthy." And maybe some here tonight. Maybe you've come to your senses too and something in your life. I don't know. Some area of sin. But I want you to know this, that God is not writing you off. He's not condemning you. He's not angry. His arms are outstretched to you. Just like the father in this account of the prodigal son, lavishing his love on you, arms outstretched, forgiveness upon you. Psalm 85, verse 10 says this. I love this verse. Mercy and truth are met together. Thank you, Lord. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's the welcoming arms of our God. Mercy, truth, peace, and righteousness. But sadly, David goes only part way of restoration. He wouldn't see his son's face. He didn't want to see him. In verse 25 says this, "But in all Israel," and it begins to describe Absalom, "but in all Israel there was none so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him." You know, interesting thing is Israel is drawn to that. Israel was drawn to that. Remember the account of Saul. Saul, who became King Saul. It says in 1 Samuel 9:2, and he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of us. Well, they're looking at Saul, and they're looking at his outward appearance. They're looking at Absalom, looking at his outward appearance. Verse 26 tells that he cut his hair once a year and weighed it. Doesn't he pull or cut his hair for his every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him. Therefore, he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head 200 shekels after the king's weight. That's 5 pounds of hair converted. That's a lot of hair. 5 pounds. He cut it once a year. But it seems as though Absalom had all the physical attributes, doesn't he? He's the best-looking guy on the planet. Beautiful hair, long hair, 5 pounds with it every year. I don't know what he did with it. Probably donated it to somebody. I don't know. Made wigs. I have no clue. But the thing is, Saul, tall, dark, and handsome, bad king. It was a heart. Absalom, they're looking at the outward appearance. But we know that Absalom is going to be in trouble. The Bible tells that man looks at the outward appearance. But you know what? There's trouble when leaders are chosen based on appearance. In fact, when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the world would be duped. Why? This guy's awesome. He's got a golden tongue. He's handsome. He's wealthy. He's persuasive. People can get duped. And you know the heart of the Antichrist? Is Satan. We know this. So we have to be careful. Continuing in verse 27, it says, and unto Absalom there were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of fair countenance. Tamar should sound familiar. Named after her sister Tamar, who lived in his house, in Absalom's house. Remember, Tamar, who was raped by Amnon, went and lived with Absalom in exile, basically. So Absalom dwelt 2 full years, we see in verse 28, 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. David calls him back and doesn't want to see him. Now it seems though Absalom doesn't want to see him either. But something's happening here. David is failing in forgiveness. He was forgiven for murder. He was forgiven for adultery. And you would think that he would have been freed to forgive through the forgiveness that he's received. And here he's failing to forgive even his own son. And that's a heavy weight. It's painful. It's a burden that none of us need to carry or should carry. And we know that as Christians, there's many that have been forgiven but have such a difficult time forgiving one another. And it's like a thorn in the heart. I shared this with Dawn earlier. You know, having unforgiveness in our heart is like a thorn in our own heart as well as a shackle. But the question is, do I really need to forgive? The answer would be yes. Jesus said this in Matthew 6:12. He said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, you received your forgiveness for free. Amen? You didn't have to earn it. And because it was freely given to you, then you and I must extend forgiveness freely and without cost to those that may have hurt you. You're not to make them pay before you forgive. You and I have been forgiven freely, so we must forgive freely. And that is divine, isn't it? It's divine. That's the heart of God. And if someone that you know has hurt you, It can happen any day and every day of the week. What's our role? Well, we're to go to that person and reconcile. Well, how about if I've hurt somebody? Well, I need to go to that person and reconcile and ask for forgiveness. And don't forget, if forgiveness is what you're seeking, make sure you get it. And we can have a tendency, oh, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. If you're looking for forgiveness, ask for it. And make sure that you get it. Pursue it. And if someone says it's not a big deal, you can say, well, you know what? It's a big deal to me. And I'm asking you to forgive me for the hurt that I've caused you or the wrong that I've done to you. And you know, the wonderful thing too about our Lord Jesus Christ and these commands that he gives, like this one, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, he wouldn't ask you to do anything that he hasn't already done. He forgave you and me. And now he does something through me. He teaches me to forgive others. And yes, his forgiveness cost him, didn't it? When our precious Redeemer poured out his life upon that cross, when he became my sin, when he became the ugliness of my sin, when he suffered the agony of separation from his Father, as my sin crushed Jesus under the weight of the cross, he said, it's finished. The debt, my debt of sin paid in full, and my forgiveness is so complete that my God will never, ever, ever hold my sin over my head. Praise God for that. And you know what else? He's not going to bring it up again. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And you know, so many people carry hurts with them, deep, deep, painful hurts. Hurts that are so deep sometimes that forgiveness seems like an impossibility. And even the thought of it, the thought of that person, and sometimes makes a person feel sick on the inside or creates anxiety, depression, whatever it might be. Jesus forgave a lot more than any of us will ever have to forgive. Maybe you're thinking, well, that was Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. I don't have what it takes to forgive that person. That person that mistreated me, abused me, whatever, that parent that abused me, that spouse that betrayed me, that person that brought such ugliness and devastation to my life and family, I just can't do it. But you know what God says? That you can. In the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. I hope you got that. It's God that worketh in you to do what? Well, to give you the will and then to give you the strength to do that which he requires. And that is to forgive our debts as we forgive others. And sometimes, if you're anything like me, we can make excuses before God. And we can give him a whole list of reasons that we can't do what he requires. But I have to say this, God isn't into excuses. And all he hears when we make excuses for ourselves is this, I won't. That's what he hears. But you see, behind every single command of God, and this is so important for us to understand, behind every command is the omnipotent power of God given to you to carry it out. Now, do you have any idea, any concept of the absolute power of God? I don't. I can't fathom his great power. The power that spoke the universe into existence, a word, a breath, whatever it may be. I can't comprehend. And no man can totally comprehend it for sure. Job said this in chapter 26, verse 14. He said, lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little portion is heard of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? The thunder of his power, who can understand? He's saying, I don't know. Isaiah 48:13 says, "Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." Who else could do that? Only God. In 1 Chronicles 29:12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all." Don't you love that? He wants to give you strength. Colossians 1:11, "Strengthened with all might according to his glory and power," or glorious power. Now, why am I talking about the omnipotent and incredible power of God? Well, here's why. It's because it's that power that's available to you and given to you and to me to obey his commands. And behind every command of God, there is the omnipotent power of God given to you to carry it out. And when you think there is no way, when you say, "God, I just can't do it," remember this. Matthew 19, verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Not some things, all things. So if God asks me to do something, he's going to give me, he's going to give you the power so that you can do it. And you know, that's the blessing of the Christian life, isn't it? Who else can claim the power of God except those that believe in him? Matthew 13:58, speaking of Jesus, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, but he does mighty works through those that believe, through us as Christians." So the blessing of our belief in God is the enabling to carry out his plans. So Philippians 2:13 tells that God gives you desire, but he also gives you the power. It's God that works in you to will and then to do. So when you say, "Well, there's someone that I can't forgive," what's speaking loudly is your sense of justice crying out. You want justice. But so does Jesus. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place or make room unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." God says, "I will deal with it." And what he's asking us is to let him be God and leave it in his hands. You do your part in bringing about the forgiveness in your heart and let God do what he does. And when we grasp that, when you understand it, it ought to make extending forgiveness much more doable. Turn it over to God. And then don't take it back. Don't take what belongs to him. And ask him, "God, help me to love. And help me to love that person. You love him. Show him your love through me." And if we can approach God in such a way, something incredible happens, and that is this: God's supernatural love will begin to flow as God works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You've probably heard of the account, true story account, of a man named Louis Zamperini. Remember him? 1936 Olympian. Joined the Army Air Corps and became a bombardier in World War II. And while he was on a search and rescue mission, 1943, his plane crashed into the Pacific Ocean. Have you seen the movie Unbroken a few years back? What a powerful movie. But only Louis and one other guy survived more than a month. They were lost at sea, captured by Japanese troops, imprisoned, sent to POW camps, horrible places. And during the 2 years that he was there, suffered incredibly from disease, from exposure, from starvation, daily beatings from the guards. A Japanese corporal named Mutsuhiro Watanabe, nicknamed the Bird by the POWs. And he took incredible pleasure in torturing Zamperini. He pummeled him with clubs, belts, fists, regularly threatened to kill him. On one occasion, he had him hold this very heavy beam above his head and threatened to shoot him if he dropped it. And he forced Zamperini and other American prisoners to punch each other until they were nearly all knocked unconscious. And he endured this incredible physical and psychological torture at the hands of his captors. And he was released in 1945. But as you might know, he struggled with alcoholism and PTSD. In 1949, his wife, Cynthia, convinced him to attend a Billy Graham tent meeting after she came to Christ. And upon coming to Christ, her plans for divorce were canceled. She wanted to divorce him. Well, reluctantly, as some of you were, or I was too, going to one of these meetings, he went. He heard the gospel, and the Lord Jesus Christ touched his heart, and he came to salvation. And that night, his prison nightmare ceased. The PTSD that he suffered was gone. But there was unfinished business. You see, he knew he was still a prisoner, so to speak. And here's the prison he was in. He had hatred in his heart for his captors. And when he came to Christ, one of the things that the Holy Spirit of God impressed on his heart was to forgive those that tormented him in the POW camps in Japan. So in 1950, he returned to Japan to visit the prison where 850 Japanese war criminals were kept. The war was over. They took the war criminals and jailed them. What did Louis do? He didn't go there to spit on them. He went there to forgive them. And he preached the gospel to them. The bird couldn't be found, but Louis forgave him in his heart. And what happened was that the pain of unforgiveness was released. The pain flew away like a bird, and Louis was set free. Now, is this something that a man can do on his own? No way. No way. But what happened is God worked in Louis Zamperini both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But what about those that continue to sin against you? You need to forgive them. Forgive them in your heart. For when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every man, those who would repent and those who wouldn't repent. 1 John 2, verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. What does this mean? It means that forgiveness was already in the heart of God. He didn't withhold it. So maybe there's someone that, maybe you've approached someone and said, would you forgive me? Or, I forgive you. And they don't respond. They don't act. They say, you're crazy. Get away from me. I don't want to see your face anymore. What do you do? Do what God did. Lay it up in your heart, ready for them to receive. You see, family, it must be laid up in our hearts. Forgiveness has to be stored away, just waiting to be poured out. And if you lay it up in your heart, what it means is this, that the pain of unforgiveness is gone. You've done what God has asked you to do. He's given you the will and the power to do His power. To do. And this is incredibly important. You will set a prisoner free, and that prisoner is you. You'll go released from the past that has caused you to bear a burden you weren't meant to carry. The unforgiving spirit that has been corrosive to you and has been destroying you will be doused by God's Holy Spirit. And you will be released. And if that person will receive that forgiveness, there will be reconciliation. And when there's reconciliation, what is there? There's revival in your heart. There'll be refreshment and renewal, just as, you know, you wake up in a spring morning and the air is fresh and clean and beautiful. And you hang on to those beautiful, tender mercies that He laid up for you for that day. You see, there's such power in forgiveness. But unforgiveness is painful. And many times, a person doesn't even understand or realize the pain that they're harboring because of unforgiveness, because it gets buried away. And life goes on. And the thorn is still there. And it gets callous, and gets callous, and gets callous. And your countenance changes day by day by day, and not for the better. You begin to suffer in ways that you have no idea where it's coming from. Could lead to depression, could lead to anxiety, it can lead to many, many things. And there's a solution. And what is that solution? Forgiveness. Is it easy? No, it's not easy, but it's right, isn't it? It's right. So we learn from David. We're going to learn more from Absalom, should the Lord tarry. And I pray that if there's anything that God has revealed in your heart, maybe there's been a thorn buried deep in there that you haven't even realized because it's old, but it's there, it's covered over. But it's there. It still hurts. It's still painful. How about if we just let the Lord take that tonight? Or maybe you've come to your senses in some matter, some issue, just like the prodigal son. Our Father in heaven is just waiting with open arms. Just love on you and kiss on you and hug you up and show you His beauty. Would you run to Him? And Father, we come to you tonight, and the Scriptures are beautiful and they're powerful. And we thank you for teaching us. And I pray, Father, that if there's anything in our hearts tonight that is not right, maybe we haven't gotten right with someone. There's a thorn in there poking at us, Lord, and now you've revealed that. Thinking maybe perhaps the pain is coming back out tonight because you've exposed it, because you want to deal with it. And your word says that you will and to do of your good pleasure in us. I pray that you would accomplish that work that you've begun here tonight, that we would leave here with a resolve in our hearts to get things right. And may it all be to your glory and to your praise, to our blessing, and perhaps to the blessing of someone else. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship our King. And if you have any prayer needs tonight, maybe God has touched